good to be here with you this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. There's some folks visiting with us. Thanks for coming to be with us today to worship the Lord. If you should have any questions about anything that gets said or done here, I'd be glad to talk to you about those at any time. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7 today, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. We've been trying to keep up with a sermon series called Questions Jesus Asked on Sunday mornings from time to time. And that goes along with our theme of knowing Jesus this year in 2020. So we try to get to know Jesus better. I want to begin here this morning by thinking with you a little bit about a technique that Luke uses in his gospel more than the other three gospels. And that's the art of contrast. It's Luke who relays Jesus' contrast of the Samaritan, the priest, and the Levite in Luke chapter 10. It's Luke who contrasts Martha, who wants to serve in the kitchen, and Mary, who wants to sit at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. It's Luke who contrasts the foolish servants with the faithful servant in Luke chapter 12. It's Luke who contrasts the prodigal son and the forgiveness that is offered to him with the elder brother, who was pretty snobby towards his other brother in the midst of a scene where he should have been forgiving and gracious. It's Luke who contrasts the rich man and Lazarus and their two lifestyles and their two destinations. It's Luke who contrasts the Pharisee as he prays in the temple, bragging on himself and his righteousness, and the publican who says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's Luke who contrasts the poor widow's offering, who just gives one little coin, and the gifts of the rich who put much into the treasury. And it's Luke who contrasts the two thieves on the cross while Jesus is being crucified, and they're very different approaches toward Jesus. Contrasts are valuable in revealing truth. Contrasts are valuable in exposing error. If you're going to know the unique markings of a $50 bill, so that you can know what a counterfeit is, you've got to understand the art of contrast, right? You know the legitimate, you know the real versus the fake. A woman only knows a knockoff design for a purse, for a dress, if she is first familiar with the distinguished trademarks of the original design. In the spiritual realm, truth is going to shine brighter and more splendidly when it's laid alongside the dullness of error. And one of the first contrasts of Jesus that Luke includes in his gospel is a contrast of Simon and the sinful woman. You read about it in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. So let's read the text here, and let's learn some lessons from it as we conclude. Verse 36 says this, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." I think it's interesting Jesus would sit down and eat with anybody, friend, foe, enemy, sinner, righteous. And so he sits down with the Pharisee, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Wouldn't that be terrible if you were around someone who could read your thoughts and then just all of a sudden start answering them? And that's the case here. He doesn't say this out loud. He says this to himself. But Jesus, who knows the hearts and minds of all people, says, "I think I'm going to respond to that." And so Simon says, "Teacher, say it." Now there was a certain creditor, this is what Jesus says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. one owed 500 denarii. That's basically 500 days' wages. That's 2 years' wages. And the other owed 50. That's 50 days' wages. Let's just say that's 2 months. So here's one person who owes 2 years' worth of money to someone, and here's somebody else who owes 2 months' worth of money to someone. Both are a fairly big debt, right? But one is bigger than the other. It says they had nothing with which to repay. And so the creditor freely forgave them both. Tell me, question that Jesus asks is here. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus makes the application. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Right in the middle of this narrative, Luke records that short illustration that's used by Jesus, that's directed at Simon, which quickly summarizes these two people. He says, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owes 500 denarii, the other 50. They have nothing with which to repay, and he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Jesus, in veiled form, was using this story to contrast the situation that was taking place right before his very eyes with Simon and with a sinful woman. And his ultimate goal was to contrast the loveless spirit of Simon while praising the sincere love of the sinful woman. And so when we look at Luke's picturesque chapter here, we find a contrast, first of all, a contrast of motives. If you'll take a quick look at this text, a quick reveal of Simon's heart tells us a whole lot about his motive in inviting Jesus to dinner in the first place. The text never accuses Simon of anything malicious. We don't see that. In other texts, there are other scribes and Pharisees who are accused of having malicious intent. But the text also doesn't praise Simon for inviting Jesus with sincere motives. So how do we get a clue as to what Simon's motive is in this text? Well, I think the best clue about Simon's motive in inviting the Savior to dinner is found when we get to read his thoughts in Luke 7 and verse 39. It says in verse 39 that he spoke to himself saying, well, this man, the one that I've invited to dinner, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so Simon, right then, right there, he's coming maybe to make a decision about what he thinks about Jesus. He says, there's no way that this Jesus is a prophet. There's no way that this Jesus is the Son of God, certainly because this Jesus allows a sinner to touch him. To Simon's mind, Jesus could not have been a real prophet if he didn't know that this was a sinful woman. But to Jesus, his entire mission was to reach sinners. His entire goal was to be around sinful people, to have a positive impact and influence on them, to offer forgiveness to them. Jesus himself states this in Mark chapter 2 in another situation. In verse 16, the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they said, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I didn't come here just to hang out with you scribes and Pharisees and all the people who think they're righteous. I came here to win sinners." And so to Simon, that was a sign that he couldn't have been a prophet. To Jesus, when we get to know what his ultimate mission was, it's a sign he is the prophet that's been sent to the world to save the world. Simon has evil motives, though. He's wanting to get to know Jesus so that he can find a reason not to believe in him. And that's different than what we see from the woman. We don't need the inspired text to tell us what this sinful woman feels in her heart about Jesus, because she's washing the feet of Jesus with her tears, which are flowing from a sincere heart. This woman, as she does that, doesn't care what the crowd thought of her faith or the demonstration of it, as she comes to the house of a judgmental Pharisee. Her tears demonstrate an awareness of the absolute purity of Jesus and her own sinfulness in his presence. Barclay says this, that no doubt she had listened to Jesus speak from the edge of the crowd and had glimpsed in him the hand which could lift her from the mire of her ways. The motive of Simon is that Simon wants to examine Jesus so that he can find a reason not to believe. The motive of this woman is she wants to come to Jesus because she believes, and she was determined to get to know the Jesus who could do something about her sin. As we gather here today and as we consider our own motives, could it be that sometimes there are some who just want to get to know Jesus so they can find some loophole, some excuse not to believe? And so sometimes what we do when we read the scriptures or when people talk to us about Jesus is we start pointing, well, I know this one person is a Christian and they're a complete hypocrite and therefore I can't believe in Christianity. Or there's this contradiction and so therefore I can't believe in Jesus. So we look for excuses. We look for justifications. We look for loopholes. We're not sincere when we come to Jesus. Our attitude should not be the attitude when we come to Jesus that Simon had. Our attitude should be the attitude of the sinful woman. We come to Jesus because we know Jesus is powerful to do something about our sin. And so there's a contrast here in motives, but there's a contrast also in the debts. There's a contrast of debts. By the use of Jesus' parable, where he talks about the 500 denarii debtor and the 50 denarii debtor, he contrasts the sinfulness of Simon to the sinful woman. Simon is represented as a debtor who owes 50 denarii. Okay? Denarius is a day's wage. You look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2. There's a parable that Jesus uses there where that calculation is given to us. So is it true that there are some people who have sinned more than others? Absolutely. Jesus even admits that here. But is there anyone who can say besides Jesus that they have not sinned? Nobody. Notice both of these people are in debt. One just happens to be 2 months in debt and the other one's 2 years in debt. They're both debtors. Though their debts may have varied, one fact remains, they were both debtors. And so Jesus imagines, if both of these people were forgiven, if you were forgiven of 2 years of debt, I'm just going to say, let's say Paul is forgiven of 2 years of debt and Dwayne over there is forgiven of 2 months of debt. Which one's going to appreciate the creditor forgave him more? Both of you are going to appreciate it, hopefully. But the one who owed 2 years worth of debt that he was probably never going to be able to repay, he's really going to appreciate that. Simon, when he gets asked this question, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon sees this question as trivial. Jesus is asking me a pretty easy question here. I don't really even see the point. And his answer seems very smug. Well, I suppose, the one whom he forgave more. Simon hasn't thought of the application yet. Simon is right, but he fails to see that this entire parable is leading to the praise of the sinful woman who realized her debt and the rebuke of Simon who failed to see his own debt. How many people smugly think to themselves that they do not need Jesus because they are better than some other Christians out there? And if we think that, now, we don't really need Jesus. We do a lot of good works. We do a lot of good things. We're well educated. We've been very successful in our life. If we think like that, we are thinking like Simon. And Jesus offers this parable not just for Simon, but for us. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, the wages of sin is death. But because of Jesus, the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are all in debt. We are all in need of his forgiveness. And yet sometimes we fail to see it in ourselves. How many times do we sometimes look down upon our brothers or sisters who have fallen prey to sin, and we arrogantly think to ourselves that, you know, I'm too good to have fallen to that sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1, as we are told to talk to those who are overtaken in a trespass, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, when we read of what John has to say, and he talks in the context of confessing our sin. He says, if we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We've all been in need of the forgiveness, whether we realize it or not. There's a contrast then of debts, but there's a contrast, and thirdly, and perhaps this is the most important take home of all the points that we're going to look at today, but there's a contrast in sin consciousness. I want you to think about something. It's not just because you've sinned a lot that you're going to appreciate Jesus. There are people out there who have sinned a whole bunch and do not care one bit for Jesus. It's not being a big-time sinner that makes you appreciate Jesus. It's knowing you are a sinner in need of the mercy of God that makes those who have sinned much and are aware of it appreciate Jesus. I like what Hal McGarvey puts this in his commentary. He says this: "We must not draw the conclusion that sin produces love, or that much sin produces much love, and that therefore much sin is a good thing. The blessing which we seek, it's not proportioned to the quantity of the sins, it is proportioned to the quantity of sinful sense which we feel. We all have sin enough to destroy our souls, but many of us fail to love God as we should because we have an insufficient sense of our sinfulness. The sinful woman knew she was a sinner, just like Simon knew she was a sinner. The problem is, Simon didn't know he was a sinner nearly as much as Jesus knew it. For this reason, Jesus proceeds to turn Simon's answer on himself. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon says, well, I guess the one that you forgave more. Well, Simon, let me tell you about somebody. I'm going to tell you about you. Because I don't see any indication from you that you appreciate the forgiveness that I'm able to offer sinners. But I do see it from her. And Jesus makes three key points. Take a look at verses 43 through 46 in the text. He makes three key points to contrast the self-righteous arrogance of Simon with the self-aware humility and the honor that's displayed by the woman. The first is this: Simon's lack of sin consciousness led to a lack of common courtesy towards the one who could alleviate sin. Take a look at verse 44. He turned to Simon and says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. I guess you're too good to wash my feet." That's what Jesus is saying. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the very hair of her head. She used the hair of her head as a cleansing rag for my feet. Simon's lack of sin consciousness led to a lack of common courtesy. Does our lack of sin consciousness, I want you to think about that. If you're not conscious of your sin, if you've ever caught yourself saying, I don't pray much. Sometimes I just don't feel the need to pray. I just don't even think to pray. Can I suggest to you that sometimes your lack of sin consciousness causes you to fail to pray to the God who is able to forgive? If you realize that part of the reason why we pray is because we ask God for forgiveness every day, and we ask God for the power to forgive others, you will want to pray. But maybe we forget. We're sinners in need of God's mercy and forgiveness, and so we forget to pray because of it. Does our lack of sin consciousness cause us to fail to sing? You might sit there and say, I don't really need to sing. And yet we sing songs so many times that are about how we are sinners, how we are thankful for God's mercy, for His grace, for His forgiveness. Friends, when you realize the blessing of God's forgiveness, you're going to want to praise Him. You're going to want to sing. But maybe it's a lack of sin consciousness that causes you to not really feel compelled to do so. It shows up in little things. It shows up in little things with Simon. Simon's lack of sin consciousness, a second thing that Jesus points out, it leads to a refusal to salute one who deserved to be greeted with the highest of honor and esteem. Look, verse 45, you gave me no kiss. I walked through your door, the common greeting that you give to someone else when they walk through your door and you respect them is that you kiss them on the cheek, just like we would shake someone's hand. Or in COVID times, we elbow bump, right? We air high five. You didn't even give me that, Simon. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, she's kissed my feet, the dirtiest part of my body, my feet, that I've been walking through the dusty, dirty roads. She hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since I walked in. You won't even salute me. What happens when we are not conscious of our sin? Well, does our lack of sin consciousness cause us to fail to honor the God of heaven with the saints? We have an opportunity to come worshiped God with other people of like precious faith. What do we do when we come and worship Him? Well, worship literally means the word worship. It means to kiss, to pay homage. When we fail to come together and treat worship as a priority in our lives, we're failing to give God the honor He deserves. Why does He deserve that honor? Because we were sinners, and He deigned to send His Son to earth so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He deserves and is worthy of our worship and our time. But sometimes when we're unaware of our personal sin, we fail to think about that. We fail to be sin conscious. Worship doesn't mean as much. When we're unaware of our personal sin, maybe the Lord's Supper seems like something where we think to ourselves, can't we just do that once a year? Can't we just do that a couple times a year? Do we really have to do that every single Lord's Day, every week? Well, listen, when you're unaware of your personal sin, when you're not sin conscious, maybe it does become a boring and meaningless ritual to you, friends. But when we partake of the body of our Lord, and when we partake of the blood, that which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was necessary, His death for our forgiveness, then that is meaningful every single week. His blood was shed for our sins. That's not a meaningless ritual. That should be an important ritual that Jesus Himself instituted because His death was important. It should be important to those who have received the benefits of it. Simon, thirdly, look at verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. This sinner. Alabaster flask. That's worth a lot of money, by the way. And then she poured fragrant oil, not even on my head, on my feet. You know what's going to happen to my feet when I leave your house? They're just going to get dirty all over again. And yet, she has poured perhaps hundreds of dollars worth in our equivalency, hundreds of dollars worth of fragrant oil on my feet. But Simon, you did nothing. Simon's lack of sin consciousness caused him to refuse to honor the most distinguished guest who would ever share and come to his home. If we're not conscious of our sin, we may neglect our opportunities to assemble, to praise the God who saves. Simon wouldn't give Jesus oil at all. This woman gives Jesus costly perfume. Sometimes if we fail to respect the God who saves, we'll also fail to give of our means financially. Because we fail to see the good purpose for which we give, so that others can be taught, so that others can be supported to preach the gospel, so that others can be helped. I just want to make sure that we understand this distant and aloof attitude that Simon has. It can't be our attitude, and if it is, we need to read the words of Jesus and be very, very warned. Because it stands in contrast to the intimate love that the sinful woman shows, to the active love that she shows, to the devotion that she shows, to the careless love that she shows for Jesus. The most devoted and blessed disciples are those who first realize their own spiritual poverty. And when you realize that and what Jesus did to turn it around, worship, giving, singing, praying, praising, evangelizing, all of that will mean so much more when we are conscious of our own sin and the sins of others in this world. But there's one last thing I want to think about, and there's a contrast between Simon and the woman, and the contrast is in the consequences. Because the woman recognized her soul's great need and the ability of Jesus to fill it, she alone is the one who leaves the house of Simon forgiven. You don't see Jesus saying to Simon, "Simon, your sins are forgiven." You see Jesus saying to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." See, Simon was the type of man whose impression of himself was that he was a good man with no real flaws, no real problems in his life. The woman's impression of herself was that she was a sinner who needed the grace and mercy of God to help her change her life. Here's the thing about a man who does not think he needs forgiveness. He will not seek forgiveness, and therefore he will not obtain forgiveness. We have to first be aware that we are sinners before we're going to seek the cure. And you have to seek the cure before you're going to find forgiveness. How many times do we sometimes sit and we listen to lessons that could help change us, but we are too self-righteous to apply the message to ourselves? That's the Simon problem. It's the idea that, you know, I heard that sermon and that'd be really good for that guy down the pew to have heard that. I hope they were listening today. That's the Simon problem. Jesus wants you to apply the word to yourself. That's like Simon turning his nose up at the sinful woman in the courtyard. James 1, 22-25 says that don't just be hearers of the word and not doers. The person who's blessed in what they do are people who hear and who do, who receive the message and who apply it. God's word applies directly to us, and we are called to take it to heart if we want to be blessed by the Almighty. It's a contrast in consequences. You have to know you're a sinner, first of all, to seek forgiveness and to be forgiven. You have to recognize Jesus as your Savior. There are some who argue, I want you to think about this, that emotion should have nothing to do with religion. In this passage, Jesus condemns a man who is emotionless and commends a woman whose emotions are symbolic of her love for Jesus, who came to die for the sins. Emotion alone is not going to save you, but you cannot help but be emotional when you realize how close we were to the brink of eternal condemnation until God sent His Son to die for our sins. And so we ask you here, as we offer the invitation every week, will you not respond to the risen Jesus with loving devotion, realizing that His love for you has opened the door to your salvation? You can be saved from your sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you need to do? If you're ready to receive His forgiveness, if you realize that you have sinned against God, well, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's proven that by so many wonderful and amazing things in His life. This example here, where He just reads the mind of someone who's just thinking, indicates the omniscience of Jesus, that He certainly is gifted beyond what any other human being is gifted. It's an indication of His deity. You need to believe that He's the Son of God. You need to turn from your sins. Jesus didn't come just so we can keep on sinning and just be forgiven as we continue and continue willfully into it. Jesus wants us to realize that we have sinned and that He shows us the better way, and we've got to follow His example in His life. If we do fall short in the future, which we will, we need to confess our sins. But you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ after you've confessed your faith in Him, for the remission of your sins. And when you're baptized into Christ, everything is put into the past, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a sinner today and you haven't done that yet, you are still lost and without hope. And we'd like you to leave here. God would like you to leave here full of hope. Full of hope because of the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus, our Savior, offers. If you're ready to cling on to that, to grasp onto it, why don't you make the decision here this morning while together we stand, while we sing.